Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
Let's talk Romans 2, shall we? We are told, you got to understand, so I'm asking for grace, just like I did last week. We are totally dependent upon what the text is telling us in regards to our schedule with what we preach on a weekly basis with Romans. So what we're doing is we are going through the entire book of Romans, passage by passage, and I am not allowed to skip over any passage. If I could, I would, but I'm not allowed to skip over it. And it just so happens that today we are talking about a certain topic on Mother's Day, and it seems like a really weird topic to talk on Mother's Day because we're going to talk about judgment and judging other people. Maybe it's good because moms are like, yeah, this is what my kids do all the time. They're constantly pointing fingers at other people, and so maybe this will be good for you as moms. But I want you to understand there's going to be a lot of stuff in here that is like, wow, that's some really bad news, man. That's not very happy. But it sets us up for a really grand conclusion. So you got to hang with me. Okay, fair enough? Fair enough? How many of you guys are military people? Like you went to boot camp at some point in your life. Okay, any mamas in here that your kids went to boot camp at some point in your life? Okay, so let's talk boot camp for a minute. What's the purpose of boot camp? Like, I didn't do that. I went to Bible college. I went the easy route. I totally missed that. But boot camp, at boot camp, what you will see take place is young men and women from all over the country and have different stories and different backgrounds, different looks, will come to boot camp with all these dreams and aspirations of what is going to take place when they get on the field. Now, the last place mamas want their boys and girls to go is on the field, but when you sign up for the military, you're probably going, I can't wait to get on the field, right? I want to do all the cool stuff. I want to do what I signed up for. So I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to be part of the military. I'm going to go into it. But at boot camp, you go into boot camp, and from what I've seen in the movies and what I've heard from stories from Gary and guys like Lewis and all you guys who have been through this stuff, at boot camp, what they're going to do is break you. They're going to do everything they can to make you not think you are everything that your mama told you you were, okay? So your mama's encouraging you and loving you, and the military is going to tear you down. And they're tearing you down so that they can put you all on the same level so you can function and serve together as a team. So maybe you come in and you're pretty insecure. You don't have a lot of ambition. You don't know who you're going to be. And you come in and you're at a certain level. But then there's another kid who comes in all cocky and arrogant, thinks he's the stuff. And he comes in. Well, boot camp is going to put you on the same level. Somebody's going to come in with a shaved head. They're going to have short hair. Well, somebody's going to come in from California with long flowing locks of blonde hair. And they're going to come in and they're going to get a shaved head so that they're on the same level. Everybody is on the same level. It's a level playing field at boot camp. So once you're done with boot camp, you can go serve together on the same level. What's happening in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through 3:20, which makes it really hard to preach, is God is putting us as Christians through boot camp. He's putting us all through the same level. So before we can go out and fight, before we can understand what grace is all about, which is what 13 and a half chapters are about, is about grace and power and everything we have by being justified and sanctified in Jesus Christ. Before we get to that, we need to realize that we might not be everything mama called us when we were little. And so it kind of breaks us down. It's crazy, man. 1:18 through 3:20, if we just had those passages of scripture and we didn't read the rest of Romans, we're like, wow, we're pretty bad people. Our lives are pretty horrible. Can I tell you what Chase wanted to label this series? It was Chase. So he's young. He's a millennial. So he can get away with this. But we're calling it works because our works won't get us where we think we want to go with our relationship with Jesus. He wanted the subtitle, We All Suck. Works. We all suck. So at the end of this, you just realize, yeah, we're not very good people. So there's Chase right there. Don't stare. Don't look at him. He'll know we're talking about him. But in this, what you're going to find in all of this great news of chapter 2, which we're spending Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. We all suck. Good news. Now go have a chocolate-covered strawberry and let's be on our way. Now let's talk through this because in this, there's some really good, really, really good news. But you have to stick with it. Okay, you can't get bored of chapter 2 and be like, well, I quit. If this is who I am, I quit. No, this is setting us up for the grand finale. This is the middle part of a movie where everything goes wrong, but you know it's all going to be turned around. And without that bad stuff in the middle, the end stuff wouldn't taste so good or feel so good. Unless you go to like I don't want to ruin it for everybody, but Avengers Infinity War, where it just ends really sad for everybody. There is actually good news in this message, so stick with us. We're not going to hold on to the good news for next week. We're actually going to give some good news today. Now, I start with this. Why is our world so stinking mean? Anybody agree? Teenagers, the world you live in, is it mean? Like, do bullies still exist? Right? Think about this for a minute. One thing that I like about this generation a lot is that they are addressing the issue of bullying, and they are not necessarily taking care of it, but it's at least being talked about because it really does have an effect on people. How many of you guys were deeply influenced by a bully in your life? You know, you can put a name to that bully. I've shared too many stories. Bobby Butters is my bully, and he made my life hell when I was in elementary school. So bullies can be really, really mean. And so with that, man, I've said so many bad words today already, haven't I, on Mother's Day? I'm terrible. Did you hear that? Practicing for VBS, apparently. So in this, let's talk about why do bullies become bullies? Why do they become mean? What is it about a bully that makes them feel like they can just go ahead and be mean to somebody that they consider to be less than them? Anybody in here, let's ask another question. Any of you guys in here big fans of the original Karate Kid? Like Ralph Macchio, Danielson, wax on, wax off, yeah? For my generation, that is the movie of our generation. So much so that our kids are watching it because we're making them watch it. So they grow up, and this generation has been introduced to Karate Kid because we loved it so much. So I think there's three movies that define our generation. It's Karate Kid, Rocky One, and Back to the Future. Those are kind of the 80s for us. Don't watch Back to the Future with your kids. It's incredibly vulgar. And it's like, wow, that's shocking. I don't remember it being like that. But Karate Kid was probably my favorite movie. It came out around 1984, 1985, somewhere around there. I was 10 or 11 years old. Danielson was my hero. And it was this battle between Daniel and the bully, Johnny. And so you're rooting for Daniel this whole movie because Johnny is such a bully, such a horrible person, making Daniel's life really, really horrible. And so we root for the underdog. Did you know that they just came out on YouTube Red with Cobra Kai, a sequel to The Karate Kid Part 1? Dang straight. It's incredible, too. I watched all of it in 2 days. There's 10 episodes. I've already watched all 10 episodes. It's amazing. And the entire series is through the eyes of Johnny. Like, the bad guy is now the good guy. And Danielson's got a little chip on his shoulder. And it's like, roles are kind of reversed. I don't want to give it all away, but you got to watch this stuff because it's incredible. And it's this whole thing about a bully and how he treats somebody that he considers to be lesser than him. Why do bullies do that? And some of us probably aren't so innocent in this. Some of us probably in our hearts look back at some of our stories in our life and like, yeah, I was kind of mean to that person. I wish I could have this moment back. I wish I could have that season back. Why do we do that? Why are we mean to people, or why are people mean to us? Why do they pick on people that they consider less than them? Psychologists would say that this is a projection issue, where it's an issue of projection, not deflection. Deflection is when somebody accuses you of something and you just kind of sidestep the process and change the subject. Projection is when somebody looks at you, accuses you of something, and while you're being accused, you point at somebody else that might be struggling with that same thing, and you make people pay attention to that person and their weaknesses so nobody sees your weaknesses. Because heaven forbid people know that you're not strong. And you guys know this. You know this to be true, that the bullies in our lives, the most obnoxious people, the people who come across as really secure, like they've got it all together. They know who they are. They're really proud of who they are. The most self-righteous people you know, you also know that behind all of that, it's a facade. And behind all of that, they are the most insecure people on the planet. Those that scream loudest are typically the most insecure people. And they're trying to project something that they are not. They're trying to convince you that they're cool. They're trying to project to you that they are okay, that everything is okay, when inside they're not. And I say all this because in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, it'd be very easy for some of us, as we look at Romans chapter 1, and we look at that list of everything we talked about last week. It wasn't just one issue. Remember, it was suppressing the truth, and Paul gives a whole bunch of issues. And it'd be easy for us, maybe as Christians, as Christ followers, to look at people who look at that list and say, that's me. It'd be easy for us to look and go, no, that's not me. And we puff up our chest and we're arrogant and we're like, I'm self-defiant. I am not this. I do not struggle with this. And anybody that struggles with those things, shame on them, shame on them, shame on them. And maybe there's some arrogance to us and maybe we're grossed out by that list of things in Romans chapter 1. To which I would say two things. Number one, you're probably a hypocrite. You're probably a hypocrite because somewhere in that list you struggle. all of us do. I couldn't read through that list and be like, yeah, I'm perfect in this. So part of it's like, yeah, I'm a little bit of a hypocrite. Number two, I want you to see through the text today that you're actually condemning yourself when you sit out here with your self-righteousness saying they're terrible, but I'm good. This person's weak at this, but hey, man, I've got it conquered. I'm the stuff. I'm all right. And what Paul is going to do today in Romans 2 is he's going to level the playing field. So whatever you come into boot camp like, you might be the kid that's struggling and you acknowledge, man, Romans 1, that's all me. Or you might be the kid from California with the long flowing locks coming and going, no, man, that's not me. I'm good. And Paul's going to come in and he's going to shave your head and he's going to break you and he's going to put us all in the same playing field so that we can all understand the beauty of Jesus' grace. Because see, grace isn't just for the weak individuals, it's for everybody, even those who don't think they're weak. And he's going to be like, let me show you that all of us need the grace of Jesus. So shall we go to Romans 2? It's good stuff, man. It's good news. You're pumped now, right? Woo! Bring on the heavy stuff. So let's go to Romans chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 11. It's really interesting stuff. The very first sentence sets us up right away. This is really funny. If you remember back in Romans chapter 1, one of the things that is said, and we'll talk about who this is written to, but in Romans chapter 1, Paul says there is nobody with excuse. Nobody has an excuse for not knowing God. Every single person can look around at God's nature, God's attributes, creation itself. And when we look at these things, we see God. So there's no man who has an excuse when it comes to not knowing God. Even, remember, if you don't, we weren't here for this, please go back and listen to the sermon 2 weeks ago. It was this idea that even the people who have not been evangelized yet, they should be able to look at the stars in the sky and look at creation and be like, oh, there's a God. So no man is with excuse. And then this is how it starts in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse. So chapter 1 is talking to all the people struggling with these things. Chapter 2 is talking to all of us who say we don't struggle with these things. And he says, oh, by the way, no matter who you are, chapter 1 people or chapter 2 people, none of us have excuse when it comes to God. Oh man, every one of you who judges, you are without excuse. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. This is a heartwarming Mother's Day text, right? So in passing judgment, you condemn yourself. Go in God's peace. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, O woman, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet you do them yourself, that you will somehow escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So we twist this. All of Romans is going to talk about this idea that when God's grace comes, there's obviously some people who are duped in this idea that because I have God's grace, it means I can do whatever I want. It's like we've got a license. I've been permitted to sin because of God's grace. God's grace comes, so because I'm covered of all my sin, I can do whatever I want. And Paul says, wait a minute, you don't understand what's going on here. Do you understand Romans 6 and Romans 8? And here, he says, don't you know that the kindness of God, when God demonstrates his mercy and his grace on those of us that don't deserve it, it's not a license to do whatever we want. It's permission to offer up repentance to him. His kindness is supposed to lead us to repentance. When we see his kindness, we're like, oh, God, I need you. I'm not going to abuse you. I'm not going to use this to do whatever I want. Instead, it's going to lead me to further dependence on you. So verse 5, continuing, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. I didn't want to talk about this on Mother's Day. I didn't want to talk about the day of wrath on Mother's Day. So we'll talk about it next week, okay? Oh, next week's just as fun. We get to talk about wrath the day of wrath. Have you ever thought about that? What he's talking about, just to give you a heads up, he's talking about someday all of us will stand before God and have to give an account for our works. Okay, so yes, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, the sinners and the non-sinners, those that belong in heaven, those that don't. But no matter who you are, you're going to have to give account for the things that you've done. Ugh. I mean, it's in the Bible. It's not me. And that's like, oh my goodness. So that's what that's talking about. That's the good news of next week. So he will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, to the Jew first and also for the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. Now, who is Paul talking about in this incredible text, okay? Who is Paul talking about? Well, it's probably, we can safely assume that he's talking about the Christians of the Roman church. So he's talking about the Jewish Christians, the Jews who have converted to Christianity, and he's talking about the Gentiles who are also Christians. He's like, hey, you guys who have a moral code, you have the moral law that God has given you. Listen, I don't want you to judge others. Anytime you judge others and you point to people who are stuck in Romans chapter 1, I want you to understand that whatever you are judging them with, that's the same standard that one day you too will be judged with. That's scary. Have you guys ever judged anybody? You're like, this is what they're going through. I would never do that. I can't believe they're doing this. What kind of person would do this? Every time we think those thoughts, every time we say those expressions, every time we gossip about somebody, we're accounting or building up for ourselves someday in this day of judgment. God's going to say, well, since this was the standard that you used on other people, this is the standard that I'm now going to use on you. You're setting it up for yourself. I'm like, oh my gosh, can I do my last 43 years? Can I do them over? Because there's been a whole lot of judgment over 43 years. So he's talking to the Christians, but it's interesting. Paul is also talking to another segment of people. He's talking to people who are not followers of Christ, who are also moralists. They've got their own set of morals, and they're looking at the pagans going, even I, not a Christian, I would never do that. And Paul, here's what's going on. Paul's doing Romans chapter 1, and he's talking about all these, this list of sins that most of us struggle with, most of us have an issue with. And while he's doing it, he can feel over his shoulder, he can feel these self-righteous people in the background laughing at those who are being accused in chapter 1. It's like Paul's like, hey, you guys over there that don't think that you're being seen, can you come out here for a minute? Can we talk? Because you're sitting here pointing your finger at these guys who are struggling with all this sin. But can I talk? There's good news and bad news. Good news is, hey, maybe you're free of all that sin. Bad news, I've got an entire chapter for you, son. Like chapter 1 is like this long to all the pagans that are struggling, but chapter 2 is like this long for everybody that's judging them. And he's like, everybody that is judging, in any way that you judge, whatever you are judging people who are struggling, I want you to know with that same standard, Jesus is one day going to judge you. Like, oh my gosh, that is incredibly heavy stuff. So what he does here in this text, if you jump down to verses 21 and 22, which is really next week's text, he talks about it. He's like, hey, you guys that teach the law, why do you not obey it? You guys that teach don't steal, why do you steal? You guys who teach do not commit adultery, why are you committing adultery? And he's like, you guys are hypocrites. And you're judging people for the very same things that you yourself are doing. Now, here's what's cool. This is, all you Bible nerds, you're going to like this, okay? So Patsy's about to come out of her skin. I'm going to get an email tomorrow telling me how much she loves this part, okay? So this is really cool. Many people think that Romans chapter 2 is simply Paul's elaboration of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. So in Matthew chapter 5, we've got Jesus' most popular sermon. It's his most famous sermon. And in it, there's this all this paradoxical stuff. You got the Beatitudes. You guys know the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. All this crazy stuff that doesn't make any sense to us, right? Blessed are those who are sad. I'm blessed when I'm persecuted. I'm blessed when people say all kinds of evil things. That's blessing? And Jesus is like, yeah, that proves that something is going on in the foundation where you are worthy to be accused of the same things I am worthy of. And also in that posture, I can do something in your life that I couldn't do when you were self-righteous and indignant about how great you were. So in the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is doing is he's talking about the heart issue of us as people, us as sinners, that we might think, hey, Romans chapter 1 isn't about me because it's all these sins that I don't commit. And Jesus is like, wait a minute. Maybe you didn't commit them, but can we talk about your heart for a minute? Can we talk about what's going on in your heart? Because in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, listen, you might not think that you're a murderer, but if you've harbored anger or bitterness, then the seed of murder is in your heart. You might not think you've ever committed adultery, but if you've looked at a woman with lust, this is what Jesus says, not me. If you've looked at a woman lustfully, then you have committed adultery in your heart. And Jesus is going against this self-righteous attitude that since I didn't commit something, I'm okay. And Jesus takes it to the nth degree. Jesus is like, no, this is what the law said. You're not allowed to do this. And I'm telling you, if you've thought these things in your heart, watch out. That's why we said last week, don't follow your heart. The worst advice anybody can give you is to follow your heart, right? How many of you guys, when you followed your heart, some of the worst decisions you've ever made in your life? How many of you guys were in relationships when you're 18, 19 years old because you followed your heart and it set a course for you for the rest of your life? Your heart's a dangerous place. So your heart will deceive you. So in Matthew chapter 5 and in Romans chapter 2, Paul is echoing what Jesus said here. Jesus is saying all these things about the heart, and Paul is saying all these things about the heart. So what's going on is people are looking at this list in chapter 1 and they're going, here's all these, let's call them oak trees. Let's call them oak trees where there's murder and there's adultery and there's sexual sin and there's all these things, and this is what they are. And Jesus comes by and Paul comes by and they said, you know what? You guys that are pointing at the oak tree, you might be looking at the oak tree and judging the oak tree. What a dirty oak tree. What a pervert. What a horrible person. Who would think this way? Who would do this? And Jesus and Paul echoing the words of Jesus, comes by and he says, listen, you might not yet be an oak tree, but you sure are an acorn. Where the acorn is the seed of the oak tree. And the only difference between the acorn and the oak tree is that the oak tree has been fertilized and watered to become what it is. And you're just a different level of this certain oak tree. So before you judge those that are oak trees, look at your own heart. Look at what's going on in your heart. Are you really pure enough as an acorn to point at the oak tree and say, I'd never become that, when all that's missing is a little water and fertilization, and that's who you are? I told you it's good news, right? Feeling great? Everybody pat yourself on the back and say, Jesus loves me. All right? So does my mama. Okay? So we're coming to the good news, but just hold on for a minute. So this is what's going on in both the Sermon on the Mount and in Romans chapter 2. And what would happen next is Jesus would write these things or say these things, and it'd be recorded. And this is text that most of us have heard before. Matthew chapter 7 says this. It says, judge not, old school, all of us that grew up in King James, is judge not lest you be judged, as though we ever use that word. Judge not that you may not be judged. In other words, hey, go ahead and judge if you don't mind yourself being judged. And I don't think we think about that part. We enjoy judging, right? Gossiping, criticizing, all of this. This is kind of our MO. We love doing this until we realize the minute I do this, I'm going to be judged, and the standard in which I use to judge others is the standard that's going to be used against me. Now, can we be open and honest? You answer these questions inwardly. When I judge people, like, I go to the nth degree when I judge people, right? I am really, really critical. But when I judge myself, it's not quite at that same level. And Jesus is coming out. He's like, be careful, those of us that judge other people, because that's going to happen to you. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your own brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So this is what Paul is doing to, and what he's pointing to in Romans chapter 2, when he is calling us out for being too puffed up, having our chest stuck out, and being self-righteous. He's like, before you get too cocky, before you get too arrogant, look at your own heart. How's your heart doing? Because, man, we love to talk about other people. We love to point the finger at other people. We love to criticize other people because it's easy to do. We're projecting our own insecurities on other people. We're saying, you're a terrible person, but we're not looking at ourselves. It may not be screaming on the outside for everybody to see that you're guilty of these charges, but inside you know. You know your guilt. You know the hypocrisy. You know the condemnation, or the what you condemn with is going to be judged against you. Now, there's good news for those that know Romans 8. We're going to come to that in just a second. So this is where it gets crazy. Paul is calling us hypocrites, and he's also saying that we're condemning ourselves. Now, Paul does something really cool here. You guys like the story of the prodigal son? Let's throw some good news in here, shall we? Shall we turn the script? Prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. What Paul is doing in this text, specifically in chapter 2, is he's pointing us back to Jesus. So in Matthew chapter 5, he's pointing, or in Romans chapter 2, he's pointing us back to Matthew chapter 5, saying, look at the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus went after the heart. It wasn't necessarily what was being done. It's what is being done in the heart that is just a seed that will blossom into a full-grown tree if we don't watch ourselves and if we don't turn this stuff over to Christ. And now he's also pointing us to Luke chapter 15 with the story of the prodigal son. Anybody in here growing up, you're like, this was my home. The story of the prodigal son, either I was the prodigal or my brother or sister was the prodigal. And your mom lived off the story of the prodigal son. Just the Dufords. Cool. So I'll share with you what the prodigal son is all about. There's this man, this wealthy father, a good father. And he has two boys. They seem to be pretty passionate boys. They probably gave their mama a run for her money growing up. And there's these two boys. And the youngest boy is a bit of a rebel. The youngest boy kind of wants to do his own thing. And so he sees the world. He's like, I'm really attracted to the world. I want to go spend some time in the world. So father, here's what I want. Give me my inheritance. Everything that's due to me, I want to take it now. I want early retirement, and I want to get out of here, and I want to go do my thing. So he does. Father graciously gives the son his money, and the son goes out, and we know the story. He goes out and he spends it on, the Bible calls it loose living. We basically say he went to Amsterdam or Vegas for a short period of time, and he partied it up. He lived the life. He lived everything, and he spent everything, and all of a sudden he's without money, and he's without friends because he doesn't have any money. and he's all of a sudden hit rock bottom, and he doesn't know what to do. So he says, man, I don't want to continue in this state. I'm going to go back home, and I'm going to see if my father will receive me as a servant. I know I can no longer be a son. I know I'm not going to be welcomed back as a son, but maybe he'll be gracious and allow me to come back as a servant. And the story goes, he comes home, and as he's coming home, this is one of the most beautiful pictures in all of Scripture, is that while he's coming home, the father who is looking for his son leaves the front steps of his house or his home, and he runs to the prodigal, and he embraces him. He doesn't yell at him. He doesn't convict him. He doesn't judge him. Instead, he throws a robe on him, puts a ring on his finger, and he throws a party for him. He says, go kill the meat. Let's get the meat. We're going to have a party for my boy. My boy we thought was lost. He's now home. Here's this party. So this prodigal has returned home. And then all of a sudden, the story takes a switch, and it starts talking about me. I've been good. I've been a good boy. And this is what the older brother is doing. He's like, man, I've been moral. I've obeyed you, Father. I haven't done anything wrong. I didn't go spend all this money. I didn't do all this stuff. I was here. I was faithful. What about me? And what he's doing is he's judging the little brother. He's pointing his finger at the little brother. And he's like, he's dirty. He's an oak tree of sin. He's all of these things. And what about me? I've been good. I've been moral. I've been right. And what the father does in this story is beautiful, because what he does by welcoming the other son home and not smacking the tar out of the oldest son, he's like, no, from now on, it's a level playing field all over again. Oldest son, you think you're the stuff. You think you're the stuff. You're not so perfect, because look at your self-righteous, indignant attitude. It's displaying what's in your heart. You're displaying the acorn right now of the oak tree. Just because brother's already fertilized and watered, look, be careful where you're going with this heart of yours. So chapter 1 of Romans is the younger brother. Chapter 2 is directed towards those of us who are the older brothers, and we think we're the stuff because we're not the younger brother, because we're not as screwed up. Can I do a small rabbit trail? Has nothing to do with this. I read this week, the president at RTS, Reformed Theological Seminary, he teaches on the story of the prodigal son, and he makes a point. I've never thought about this. What happens on the next day after this story when the father makes the younger brother go out and mow the lawn? You ever thought about that? Like, we got this story that he's welcomed back with a robe and a ring, and then he never has to do anything again. But the father the next day is probably like, hey, son, go mow the lawn. Go do something. You're part of the family. You've got a job to do. You've got work to do. Oh, that's pretty cool that even in this, we're expected to do things. There's an expectation that comes with being part of this family. Now, doing stuff doesn't make us part of the family, but now that we're part of the family, there's an expectation to that. Just thought that was a cool thought. But Romans chapter 1 is the story of the prodigal. Romans chapter 2 is for those of us that are older brothers pointing our finger at the prodigal saying, shame, shame, shame. And the father's like, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? My kingdom is for you and for your brother. Don't get it in your head that just because you have a set of morals that you're okay too. Because Romans 3 says we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. Whether we're older brothers or younger brothers, we're all unworthy of the kingdom of God. All of us. So from 1:18 to 3:20, Paul is telling us, level playing field. Whether you think you're moral or you know you're not moral, no matter who you are, we're all unworthy. We're all unworthy. Those of you guys that were around in the 70s, anybody remember the book called I'm Okay, You're Okay? Anybody? Raise your hand if you're a child of the 70s and you remember that book. So this book came out in the 70s. Say, book, do I have a picture of it? There's no picture of that book. I couldn't get a good picture because it was the 70s and everything was brown and weird. And so, or shag carpet or something. I'm a child of the 70s. I just don't remember much of it. So in the 70s, it was a bestseller on the New York Times bestseller list for 2 years, written by Thomas Harris. And it's called I'm Okay, You're Okay. So this is pre-Tony Robbins, okay? So this is the day when they would tell you everybody's okay. All you need to do with your life is convince yourself that everything is okay. Ignore everything going on around. I'm okay. You're okay. And then 20 years later, a lady named Wendy Kaminer came out with a book, a critique of this book, a critique really of that self-help movement from the 70s. And she wrote a book called I'm Dysfunctional, You're Dysfunctional. Anybody read that book? That'd be a good read, right? So instead of I'm okay, you're okay, it's I'm dysfunctional, you're okay. Basically, she wanted to show how narcissistic the whole idea of I'm okay, you're okay was. Now, this is what she says in her book. She says, how in the world can you say that this is mental health, that it's okay to say I'm okay and you're okay? we're all okay. Yet out there in the world, there's all this blood of the innocent crying out from the ground for justice. There's genocide. There's terrorism. There's all this awful stuff. How in the world can you say it's the sign of mental health to just go out to the world and say, I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's okay? It's silly, and it's narcissism. And what she does is she hysterically deconstructs this whole idea of I'm okay, you're okay. And then 10 years later, she comes out, she's like, wait, I missed something. Not only is the premise of I'm okay, you're okay narcissistic, but there's one other level that I've missed. There's a moralistic argument that says I'm okay, you're not okay. So instead of I'm okay, you're okay, and I'm dysfunctional and you're dysfunctional, there's this other idea that says that I'm okay, but you're not, and I'm going to judge you. And she says, the narcissist says that everything's okay. The moralist says I'm okay, but you're not. And both are contrary to Scripture. Both are wrong. Now, in the 70s, there was also a pastor, a Bible teacher by the name of John Gerstner. Anybody heard of him? I've never heard of him. But he tells a story to go along. He wanted to deconstruct the topic of I'm okay, you're okay. In that, when he was in the 70s, he and his wife went on a trip to Asia, and they did a little boating excursion. And while they were out in this boat, it's just a small little boat. It's got a little captain, one captain. I don't know the size of the captain. That was presumptuous. We got a captain and his grandson in this boat, and the captain does not speak much English. And here's John and his wife in this boat, and they're doing this little excursion. And on their way home from the excursion, their little boat runs into another boat. No big deal. They got some water on them. They got splashed. And not a big deal. And they start rowing, and they're heading back to the dock. And all of a sudden, the captain starts getting frantic, and he's going crazy. And Gerstner looks at this guy because he thinks that the guy's upset that we got the guest wet. It's like, oh, no, we got him wet. Oh, and you're all anxious. And Gerstner looks at the captain. He's like, no, it's okay. We're all okay. Everybody's okay. And the guy calms down for a minute, and a couple minutes later, the captain's getting all anxious and just getting a little restless and all of this, and he starts getting panicky again. And Gerstner goes, dude, it's okay. Did they use the word dude in the 70s? Man, it's okay. It's okay. And it's just like, okay. And it doesn't settle this guy down. He's just getting really anxious. And Gerstner's finally like, he's getting agitated at this guy. He's like, would you chill out? It's okay. You're okay. I'm okay. And the captain finally, in his broken English, says, we not okay. And he throws the man overboard into the dock or onto the dock. And he throws his wife onto the dock. He throws his grandson on the dock. And he flies off the boat onto the dock himself. And in that moment, his boat gets sunk because there was a hole in the hull. And the guy didn't know it. It's like, you're not okay. I'm not okay. And here we are trying to convince somebody that speaks a different language than us. No, we're all good. I'm okay. You're okay. And this whole time, the story of the gospel is before you can receive the gospel, you need to understand I'm not okay and you're not okay. Gerstner said this. He said, I realize that's the message of the Bible. I'm not okay. You're not okay. Do you realize what this means? It means that our life is not about moralism where I say I'm okay and you're in no way okay. And it's not about narcissism trying to convince ourselves that we're all okay and everybody is okay. And it's not this machismoism that says that I'm not okay and everybody else is. I'm just humble. It's not that. No, what the Bible says is that we're all sinners. Every single one of us is sinners. We're all lost. Nobody has the right to look down at anybody else. We're all in trouble. We're all alienated from God. No one has the right to be trampling upon or exploiting anybody else. We all need God. I'm not okay. You're not okay. If you don't know that, you're going to go down to the bottom. That's what's so unique about the gospel. There's the bad news. There's the bad news. The good news is Paul didn't stop at verse 11. The good news is that we come to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That the gospel isn't about us becoming okay in and of ourselves, or paddling harder, or not doing the things that will make us oak trees. The gospel is about us realizing that this is who we are. But Jesus paid a price for us while we were in this condition, while we were not okay. The Son of God gave his life for us. He gave his life for us so that we would be okay, so that we would be welcomed in as God's sons and daughters. And then everybody that we're related to is on equal ground as us. Even those that do all those sins of chapter 1 and we haven't committed them yet, we're all on equal ground. Because in Jesus, we are brothers and sisters. Timothy Keller, he tweeted this week. It was incredible. The timing of this is amazing. Listen to this quote. He said, "The irony of the gospel is that the only way to be worthy of it is to admit that you're completely unworthy of it." The only way to be worthy of the gospel is to admit that I'm unworthy of the gospel because of my sin and my depravity and everything that's wrong with me. But when we come to that conclusion, we understand that in and of myself, I'm not good enough. That's the only place, it's the only position God wants us, because in that place, then we can cry out to Jesus. But if we're convinced that we have in it in of ourselves to do the things that are good, to do the things that are right, to earn God's pleasure, then we've convinced ourselves of something that's not true. And so here's Jesus looking at us in our state of whether we're an oak tree or an acorn. He's saying it's a level playing field. All have sinned. Every one of you. Every one of us. No matter how good of people we think we are, we're either self-righteous or we're committing the acts or we're probably doing both. And Jesus says, I got you. But the only way to receive my grace is to understand that it's fully me. It's not like 50% Jesus and 50% you and your good works. It's 100% the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. Now, today is not a lesson and feel really terrible about yourselves. Go out of here with your head held low and say, man, I am unworthy and I'm terrible. No, if anything, you walk out of here going, wow, what would make me so worthy that Jesus would see something in me to give his life for me so that in my depravity, in my sin, in my emptiness, in my self-righteousness, he says, I got you. I got you. And for anybody, listen, anybody in this room who's wrestling with chapter 1 or chapter 2, trying to say, man, I've got to do better. I've got to be better. I've got to do these things so Jesus will affirm me. Can I tell you, your first step in all of this is to admit that you can't do those things. And be like, the good news is that I'm not worthy of it, but for some reason he found me worthy. So I love you so much. I want to welcome you into my kingdom. I want to make you a son or a daughter in my kingdom. And I'm going to wash away all that sin, everything you've struggled with. We're going to work on those things, but I want you to understand that your heart is going to be pure because of what I've done for you. I'm going to make you righteous in me. And that's the good news of the gospel. We've said it a million times in here. We cannot understand the grace of God unless we first understand who we are as sinners. It's just cheap grace if we think we're okay and there's just this pleasantry of the cross. No, the cross was brutal and the cross was ugly because our sin was terrible. And something extreme, something dramatic needed to happen to cleanse us. And the most extreme thing in the world was that the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, gave his life for people who were self-righteous and arrogant and dirty and perverted and messed up and had no power to help themselves. God says, here's the truth. Here's my son. Will you receive him because you need him? Amen. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Here's the good news. If you came in here today and you're like, man, there is no way the God of heaven could ever forgive me for what I've done. I want you to understand that you are on level playing field with every single person on this planet. None of us has that worth in and of ourselves. But Jesus saw something in you. Jesus values you and prizes you so much that he gave his life for you so that you could be forgiven of everything you've ever done, everything you are doing, and everything you ever will do. And he found you worthy to die for, worthy to pay a price for, worthy to redeem, worthy to reinstall a relationship between you and the Father. We're all the prodigals. We're all running away. And the Father's out on the front step looking for us. And the only way back home is through Jesus. So today, listen, we're going to talk about the wrath of God and all that stuff later on, but today I want you to understand that one day we will face God when this life is over, when all of this is done, and we will face God and we'll have to give an account for what we've done. But the most important thing God is going to be looking for is, did they receive Jesus? Did they receive my son? Because they can't fix themselves, but Jesus fixes them. Jesus makes them whole. Jesus gives them a new heart. Jesus gives them entry into eternal life in my kingdom. So today, the most important decision you can make, listen, this is so huge. The most important decision that you can make is not, I'm going to clean myself up when I get out of here. It's, am I going to turn my life over to Jesus? Am I going to surrender to him? Am I going to make him the Lord of my life? Am I going to allow him to transition me from where I am to where he wants me to be? Because in him is grace, in him is forgiveness, in him is mercy. So I want to pray for you. If there's anybody in here today that you're saying, you know what, I'm tired of wrestling against God. I'm tired. I'm exhausted trying to clean myself up and fix myself, and I'm getting nowhere. And today you're just at that point where you're like, you know what, I need Jesus. And if this is where we're all at, there's no threat, there's no intimidation. We've all been here. We've all been in the place you're in. You say to yourself, you know what? I surrender. Today I surrender to Jesus. If that's you, with nobody looking around, I want to pray for you. Would you just let me know who you are so I can pray for you this morning just by slipping up your hand? I want to pray for you. If that's you today, you're like, I want to surrender to Jesus. That's where I'm at. Heavenly Father, this morning, I thank you for your grace. In the midst of all of this craziness in our world, where there's sin, there's all these things, but there's also judgment where we're pointing and we're gossiping and we're doing all these things. Would you work in our hearts? Would you transition us? Would you change us to be more like you? Would you let us be slow to anger? Would you let us be slow to judgment? And realize who we are first and foremost, that in your kingdom, in our relationship with you, you have forgiven us. You have given us much. And your kindness leads us to repentance. Your kindness should not lead us to arrogance to judge others. So may we be a kind-hearted people, a people that there's a difference because of Jesus. And today as we walk out of here, we would not be down because we think we're terrible people. We would be elevated because we understand who we are in Jesus. That despite our sin, despite our error, despite our weaknesses, you are strong and you are faithful and you are good. So we celebrate that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand and sing a song?
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We're located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at orlandonorth.com.